Singing is... The light came on. Huh? It says on. Alright. You still? Still good? Alright. Maybe I didn't like my back pocket. Alright. So, we're not... You don't have to worry about me doing any special music right now. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Tim, in meeting with us, he had said part of your guys' preparation to be able to go into the mission field is you're going to have to get up and do some preaching. And so I was like, well, what do you want me to do? He's like, just take it to the cross. And like, okay, well, we'll see what we see where we go with that. And just really was praying about it. And part of the contenders class, we really focused in on these two verses in John. And as I studied them and as I looked at them and as we looked at the book of John, these two verses just took on a whole new meaning to me. And as I prepared this week, I started thinking about my parents. They're retired school teachers. And my dad spent a bulk of his time at one school. He was there for 20 years, and he team taught with this other teacher. And together, these guys were just a powerhouse. And they did just great things in the program that they did. And at the end of my dad's 20 years, my mom ended up with a job at another school, and there's an opening for my dad. And so my dad took the position at that other school. And at that same time, this other teacher that my dad taught with retired. And so now we have this vacancy at this school where you've got this powerhouse. And my dad, wanting to be good to the next teacher, took the time to sit down and write out a letter saying, these are the things that we have done over the years. These are when the due dates are. These are when these things need to be done. This is when this speech needs to be prepared. And they worked, and he took the time, and he took all this stuff, wrote this letter, compiled all this stuff that these two guys had compiled over 20 years. And he took them, left the note on the desk, and shoved all this material in a drawer. And, you know, I'll be here to help you in however I can. Well, as the new school year starts up, my dad starts getting emails and phone calls from this other teacher wanting to know how to do these different things. My dad's, he'd tell her and help her out. And then over his time, his new teaching position starts taking a new life. He's got grandkids showing up, and his life gets busy. And he gets to the point where he tells his teacher, it's in the drawer. It's in the letter that I left you. Well, my dad finds out later that this teacher, when she showed up, she went through the classroom, and everything that my dad left, she took and threw it away. She didn't need what he had left behind for. Threw it all away. And so now this teacher has lost. My dad's no longer able to help her. She threw away all the materials that he left. And now she's stuck and she's struggling. And as I studied and we looked at these verses, it made me think, sometimes do we treat the Word of God like this teacher did? Do we sometimes just dismiss it and throw it away? And I'm really excited about this verse, these two verses, as we studied and we looked at the background of John and the Gospels and what was going on with them. And so we got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And at Matthew, they say was probably the first of the Gospels wrote. And the date is in the early 40s, and he was writing to the Jewish Christians. And he was focusing on them. And he's like, this is who I need to write to. Then we have Mark, and they put it in about the 50s, and he's writing specifically to the Roman Christians. And then we have Luke, and it's the early early 60s is the date that they put there, and he's writing to a predominantly Greek audience. Well then, inspired by the Holy Spirit, 30 years later, John takes the time to sit down and write this letter. And he says, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And that's what John did. He's at the end of his life. He's that grandfather that's saying, "I'm about ready to leave, but before I leave, there are some things that you need to know. And I'm doing it so that you can believe." And I guess the question is, like, has there been a time in our lives that you do not know something? Or has there been a time in your life that you struggle with believing, or you know someone else that struggles? And I think John says, "I'm writing this so that we can believe." And as I thought about this, there's several stories that came to mind, and there's people that I know in our own lives that struggle with, just, are they worthy enough for what Jesus did on the cross? Has there been a time in their lives where they've denied what Christ has done? And then sometimes, are they so riddled with fear and anxiety that they don't know what to do with this thing that Christ has done for us? We have a friend that's a real close friend to us, and she shops for churches, and she searches, and she looks, and she looks around, and she looks at different churches, and she'll look, and her big hang-up is the doctrine of hell. And she fears that she's not worthy enough of God's grace, and that she's going to end up in hell because of things that have happened in her life. Several years ago, she was raped, and part of that, she then starts acting out, and her life runs amok and runs astray. And now, whenever we see her, she comes to us broken and hurt, and we sit there and we tell her, it's like, "You gotta believe. Like, he's given this to you." Like, and we can lay out that gospel message all the time. We tell her, it's like, we're all sinners saved by grace. Like, we tell her that time after time after time again. But she'll sit there and she's like, "I'm not worthy. I don't deserve this." And a while ago, I got riled up about something and hell got brought up, and we're sitting there going, and later Steph has to sit there and talk with her, and she's trying to talk with her, and she's like, "I can't go to a church that teaches about hell because I'm afraid that I can't live up to it, that I cannot. When judgment comes, I'm going to be there." So she's like, "I need to find a church over here that doesn't preach that there is a hell." And we're like, "Oh, come on, stop, like, no, get it." And I'm like, "You are worthy. You are worthy." And we try to tell her this time after time again. And as I studied and as I thought about this story, it took me to the story of the Samaritan woman. And it's like, you know, as we sit here and we read the story of the Samaritan woman, and like, just to be able to share this with her in the context of what's going on with John. John says, "I wrote this so that you can believe." So this girl that's life has run astray, run amok. When we read the story of the Samaritan woman, like, this is wrote so that you can believe. So I'm just going to pick up, nice thing about today, I'm going to stay in the book of John, so I don't have to be searching all over. John 4:7 says, "A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples have gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you should have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of spring water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, Go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you have spoke truly. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, what do you know? We know that what we worship is for salvation and is of the Jews, but the hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the truth is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And I'll just skip a little bit, jump down to verse 39. It says, And many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And in preparing for this, and I read that and what John said, like, I wish I had had that mindset when we were talking with this young woman, trying to explain to her, yes, you are worthy. Doesn't matter what you've done. He calls you to believe, and you will have everlasting life in him. And so you don't have to shop for a church that doctrinally isn't sound. But I know how this person works. She's going to go, yeah, but I've denied him. She grew up in the church, much like myself, spent a great deal of time in my life denying anything to do with Christ. There are boys, little evangelists, their friends are over and they're telling their friends about Jesus and asking questions. And they have a friend a while ago, they come and they're like, Joseph, he's like, my other friends, I tell them I don't know who God is and I don't believe who God is because I'm embarrassed. And I don't want them to make fun of me. And you know, like this friend of ours, you know, it's like, you sit there and you're struggling, you're like, denial. I've denied Christ. I don't know who he is. But then in the account of all four Gospels, we have the account of Peter denying Christ. Christ predicts it, and Peter still does it. But something unique to the book of John is John actually takes time to write about Jesus restoring Peter after Christ rises from the dead. And once again, it's done by the Holy Spirit. And I lost my mark. At least I don't have to go very far. So, it is Peter 21:15-19 is this account that Yeah, he says, So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. He said to him again and a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. He said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourselves and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And then he spoke this. He said to him, follow me. And I find, for me, I find great comfort in that, that even though Peter denied him, John took the time to write this account of Jesus restoring Peter. And he's like, yeah, he denied him. Max and Aiden's friend has denied knowing Christ. There's been a time in my life I've denied knowing Christ. This young lady we know has denied Christ. But here we have an account of where Jesus takes the time, pulls him aside, and says, come follow me, even though at one point he denied him. So as Steph and I, there've been a lot of discussions about this, and we're talking and talk about fear and anxiety. And I told her, I said, maybe I should talk about politics today and the upcoming election. And that was a really good way to incite some fear and anxiety in my wife. She's like, you're not going to do that from the pulpit on Sunday. Not your first time. And I'm like, hey, a pastor's up here and he's got the voter's guide and everything. And I'm like, I could have got away with it. So that's what's going on. But I'm going to stay away from politics because the world's got enough for us to talk about when it comes to fear and anxiety. And one of the things I love about Sunday school with Bruce is that he continually tells us that somebody might deny the Bible, but they cannot deny our own testimony, our own story, how this relationship with Christ has affected us. And this week I was listening to a pastor from Arizona, and he is talking about, he's starting off a sermon. He's just like telling the congregation how grateful he is that he gets to preach, how grateful he gets to share the word because of all the time that he gets to spend in the word, preparing for that and the benefit that it is to himself and his own faith. And when he said that earlier in the week, I was like, oh, that's interesting. But then as the week has gone by, I've really come to understand like what he's talking about. And fear and anxiety. A while ago, I started listening to a podcast called The Briefing, and it's by Albert Mohler. And he talks about news headlines in the world from a Christian worldview. He just pulls headlines from all over the world and talks about them. And I've been listening to it for a month or two now, and there are many times I get done listening to that podcast and just fear and anxiety comes up. Because it's like, you're going into the ministry and they're going to attack you and they're going to come after you. What's going to happen with our kids? You know, you start wondering, like, what's going to happen? You know, how's this Christian worldview going to affect Raul, Romario, Kayla, Max and Aiden, Jesse, Will, Sylvan? Like, we start wondering, like, what's going on in the world? And I got a list of just over the last month, I took a list of the news articles that he's talked about. And when you look at this list of news articles, and you look at what the church's statement of faith is, when you look at these, what's going on in these articles directly opposes a lot of what's in our statement of faith. And so it's a really good way, like, without the word and without what Jesus says, can get really scared real quick. And so, yeah, this is just, some of them are just silly, but most of them are just, they're heart-wrenching. It says, first baby born using three-parent technique raises huge moral and theological concerns. Missionaries to Mars. If found, would Christians need to take the gospel to aliens? And really, these are true articles, guys. These are true articles. And but he says, this, China joins the quest for alien life with new massive telescope. Bioethics Journal. Doctors have no right to refuse patients abortion or assisted suicide. This Dutch government proposes death assistance providers for anyone feels that they have completed life. For anyone that feels they have completed life. Girls, boys, and gender neutral toys. It turns out boys and girls are still different. I can know that one. You took a study to figure that out? Come on, guys. Opening an irreversible door. New push for assisted suicide in the U.S. raises huge moral concerns. That's the upcoming election. I think there's at least 5 states with that on the docket. In religious liberty crackdown, China, to protect children from a religious influence of their parents. They're saying that right now, we'd be breaking the law by having our kids sit here. And so they're looking, how can they protect our kids from any type of religious influence from our parents? And they also realize that grandparents are one of the greatest influencers in their grandkids' faith. So they're like, well, we got to take care of the grandparents too. Pets on Pot, the newest customer base for medical marijuana. California governor signs law requiring single-user school restrooms to be gender-neutral. Liberal Protestantism's meltdown. Episcopal Church welcomes sculpture of woman on a crucifix. Think about that for a moment. We've got this beautiful cross up here. They now have a cross with the woman up there on the crucifix. This one, just... Canadian United Church torn over whether or not to remove atheist minister of a Christian church. I don't understand how you can be up here and be an atheist. I don't. This is where the world's at. The culture of death advances. A child euthanized in Belgium. Yeah, a minor was able to be euthanized. From he to she in first grade. Redefining gender at age 6. This is in Seattle, guys. France vows to prosecute pro-life websites that deliberately deceive women on abortion. So if we have a website up in France that talks about abortion and just shares what that process is, shares other ways to, other something else to do instead of an abortion, you're going to be criminally charged like a terrorist. And France is going after these people. That was just, I just went through and took the highlights from the last month. That's all in the last month that this guy's talked about on this podcast. And I don't know about for you guys, but for me, I know that without the worldview that we have, without Christ as our center, without knowing what Christ did on the cross for us, read all that, that's pretty scary. And it gets, it's hard. And so we're just, one last piece of scripture, and we'll wrap up here. Pastor Tim told me 25 to 35 minutes, and I thought I'd have a hard time filling that much time, but I'm not. where are we at? John 16, 31 and 33. And this is just the tail end of a much larger discourse that Jesus has going on, and there's a lot going on about rejection and the world's hatred toward them. But Jesus ties it up. Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes. Yes. Has now come that you will be scattered, each of his own, and will leave me alone. And yet, I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And that be of good cheer, it says, be bold, be courageous. And reading these headlines, it can be really easy to shrink back. But he says, you know, be bold, be courageous. It's finished. Like Jesus, you know, he says there, you know, he says, I have overcome the world. And he overcame the world by dying on the cross for us and rising from the dead. And we get to rest in that. And we get to be of good cheer. We get to do all of that. But today, like I said, biggest encouragement is that when we look at what Paul did in those moments where our faith might be lacking because we feel unworthy, or maybe we haven't stood up for Christ in a way that we should have, or some guy gets up and shares a bunch of news headlines about the world going crazy, like that we can rest that this letter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, was written for all of us so that we can believe, and just encourage all of us to not be like that teacher that my dad took the time to pen the letter to and just throw this away. But we've been given a mighty, powerful letter by John through the Holy Spirit to let us know that Jesus died on the cross for us and that we are saved for those that believe. Heavenly Father, just come to you this morning and just thank you so much for your word. Just the fact that we're able to hold it and look at it and read it. But just above all, just thank you for what your son did for us on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.